And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Now Maresha is fairly far into Judah, heading towards Jerusalem, so this host had come from the south, and they had made fairly rapid progress up into the heartland of Judah. Verse 10. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And they carried away very much spoil, and they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those days there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Now we look to the Lord to bless his word to us. Now, I don't intend to take time to gather up the threads of what we said last evening, just to remind you that last night we did look at what we might call the first 10 years of King Asa's reign, years of peace, years of prosperity, years when he took advantage in order to build cities and so on, and these were the kind of things that occupied us last evening. We did remind our hearts that Asa was the first of the kings of Judah to resist evil and to try to rid the land of the idolatry which had become current in the southern territory of Judah. But now, in our passage this evening, these 10 years of prosperity and peace were disturbed by an invasion from the Ethiopians. And we're going to think about that, and we're going to think about the ministry of the man called Azariah, the son of Oded, for after the victory against the Ethiopians, in a very timely way, this man appeared on the scene and brought a message of warning and a message of encouragement to King Asa. And we'll hardly have time to see the results of that, but we will have a look at the message of encouragement tonight. So, let's come to think of what we have before us. God had given them rest. We read that in our passage last evening. But now that blessing was withdrawn. For my dear friends, God has the right, and he is sovereign in such a way as he is able to grant blessing and to withdraw it as seems fit to himself. There's no record of any misdemeanor on the part of Asa that occasioned this particular incident, but it's just that God was allowing it. And sometimes God does allow the circumstances, the adverse circumstances of life, to come our way for our benefit, for our blessing, and indeed for the blessing of others. Now we're going to see tonight that Asa did benefit as a result of that invasion. For after the victory there was great spoil to be gathered up. So he personally benefited from God allowing these adverse circumstances. And we need to understand that there is benefit in God dealing with us at times in a way which we would deem to be adverse. It yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness, Hebrews 12 teaches us. God wants to refine our characters at times, and God wants to make us usable in his hand, and he allows the difficulties of life to that end. I sometimes think of the 5 smooth stones that David took out of the brook. They were smooth stones. God likes to use smooth stones. Oh, any old sharp stones will do in the hands of the devil. You will remember that the man of Gadara was cutting himself with stones, the Bible says. Sharp stones are okay in the hands of the devil, but God wants to use smooth stones. How did these stones become smooth? Because of the agitation of the water and the friction as one rubbed against the other. You read about that concept in the book of Job. And so, the stones became smooth and became usable in the hand of God. Now, God wants to make us smooth stones in his hand. And so he allows the difficulties of life, the problems that come our way, the circumstances that we would rather be without. God permits them in his sovereign ways to make us usable in his hand. So Asa personally benefited as a result of the Ethiopian invasion, which God allowed. But then we benefit from it as well. I mean, we would never have this word of encouragement. Be ye strong, therefore. Let not your hands be slack. Your work shall be rewarded. We can suck comfort and encouragement from a word like that. But it would never have been spoken, and it would never have been written, had not the Ethiopians invaded. So God can use the circumstances that affect you for the benefit of others. Do you remember Paul taught that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? He thought of all the troubles that had come his way, but then God had comforted him in all these tribulations and all these problems. And Paul saw that as a way by which he, from experience, would be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith he had been comforted by God. I wonder if you sometimes see your circumstances like that. And you benefit from them so that you're now in a position to help others. I tell you this story. It was told to me by a man called John Ashwood, who lived in mid-Scotland, John and his wife Margaret. And I tell you the story because he told me it a time or two, and he didn't tell me it in confidence at all. I feel free to tell you the story. John and Margaret had one daughter, only one daughter. And that one member of the family was drowned in the local swimming baths. I think she was aged about 12 or 13 or something like that, and he lost his only daughter. John told me that for a period of months he felt bitter, angry with God. And perhaps those of us who've never been there can hardly understand it. Until a dear man came to visit him one day, and he said, John, have you ever thought why God allowed this in your life? And he read to him from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and he explained, John, God has allowed these circumstances in your life so that you are in a position to help others in similar circumstances. And that changed the whole complexion for John Ashwood. I wonder, friends, if we could see the adverse circumstances of our lives like that, to place us in a position whereby we will be able to benefit others. So we tonight are benefiting from the fact that God allowed the Ethiopians to invade. Words of encouragement were spoken to Asa that we can take on board and apply them to our own lives. And so God allowed these circumstances. Another general principle I lift from the incident is this. Asa had been godly. Asa had been loyal to Jehovah, and yet God allowed these difficult circumstances. I learned the lesson that godliness, spirituality, unworldliness does not exempt us from the difficulties and the problems of life. You could turn to John chapter 12, John chapter 11 to see this. You remember, we read about the family of Bethany, and there was Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And Lazarus took sick. And John explains to us that this Mary who was involved in the situation was that Mary which anointed the Lord without that Mary. And we might have said, surely not that Mary, Lord. That Mary facing problems? I mean, Lord, we regard that Mary as the most spiritual woman in the New Testament. Our estimate of what she did would be that it was the highest act of worship in the Bible, that Mary. And yet, God allowed difficulties to come the way of that Mary. It was the same with Dorcas, full of good works and alms deeds, the Bible says, and yet, hard on the heels of that, she took sick. And she died. You see, I want to alert you to the fact that it is important to be spiritual. It is important to be godly, but please, please do not think that that in any way is going to absolve you from the trials and the problems of life. We're all part of what the Bible calls a groaning creation. And I know that it appears that some of the Lord's dear people seem to have more than the share of problems than others do, but God allows difficulties to come the way of every one of us. And so, this man, although he'd been godly and loyal to the Lord, he's now faced with a crisis as these Ethiopians come into the land. Now, I want you to notice that Asa went out against the Ethiopians. As I indicated, they had advanced. They were still a distance from Jerusalem, but this man, Asa, was proactive, and he went out against them. Oh, he's going to pray about the situation. We'll see that. But he acted as well as praying. It was the same in the book of Nehemiah. Do you remember when they were building the walls in Nehemiah's day? And there were adversaries. And Nehemiah tells us that he set a watch, but he prayed to his God. So it's important just to see that people can pray and yet be active. Now, I know, beloved, that there are certain circumstances in which we are just left to stand still. I mean, Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, was faced with similar circumstances one time, and he was simply told, you'll not have to fight this battle. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And it's almost an echo from the word that was spoken to Moses and the people of Israel at the Red Sea. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so sometimes, like these people, we have to stand still. Sometimes, like Ruth, we have to sit still and do nothing. Sometimes, in accordance with the teaching of the psalmist, we've got to be still and know that I am God. There are circumstances in which inactivity is the only thing that's appropriate, for there's nothing we can do. But then there are other circumstances where inactivity is inappropriate. Oh, we must pray as Asa did here, but we've got to be proactive as well. So it's important for us just to be able to discern what to do in certain circumstances. And the only way by which we'll discern what to do is to seek the Lord's face in prayer. And so this man, Asa, yes, he did move out against the Ethiopian, but he did pray. As I've indicated, like the people in Nehemiah's day, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night. Now, you will observe that when they come to engage in the battle, it took place in the valley of Zephatha at Mareshah. Now, Mareshah means the crest of a hill. And you'll discover that back in Rehoboam's day, it had been set as a city of defense, doubtless on an eminence. And there it was as a place that would be a barrier to enemies, Mareshah. And that's where they'd come to. And this valley called Zephatha, it means a watchtower. So it is a place filled with the concept of the people of God being alert and the people of God resisting the enemy, and so they come. And the battle is to be fought in the valley. In the valley. That's interesting. Sometimes the battles of life have to be fought in the valley. You know, some Christians, they give you the impression that they're on the mountaintop 24/7. Now, that's not true to life. Well, I think I'm right in saying it's not true to life. Sometimes, yes, we're on the mountaintop. Sometimes we're in the valley. We go through the valley experiences of life. For example, the Valley of Baca. The old preachers, you know, they used to be a bit naughty. And when they were preaching against smoking, for example, they would speak about believers who were in the Valley of Baca. Well, you know, it's twisting the thing to make an application like that. But Baca means weeping. Weeping. And sometimes we're in the valley of weeping. And there are different valleys. The valley of the shadow of death. Some of the valley experiences of life. And sometimes life's battles have to be fought in the valley. But isn't it good to know that our God is the God of the valleys? Do you remember when Ahab was going out against the Syrians? He won the battle yonder in the mountains. And the Syrians said, but their God is the God of the mountains, the God of the hills. Their God is the God of the hills. We'll attack again and we'll engage him in the valleys. But the king of Syria had to learn that the God of Israel wasn't only the God of the hills. He was the God of the valleys. And brethren and sisters, it's good that our God is the God of the valleys. And we can rely on divine strength and divine enablement, even though we may engage the enemy when we are in the valley of problems, in the valley of difficulties. And so here was a battle that was going to be fought in the valley. But before we engage in the conflict, Asa cried unto the Lord his God. Do you remember, we noticed last evening that at the start of his reign, God is described as his God. Oh, he had a personal relationship with God. He wasn't just the God of the fathers. He wasn't just the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Asa could say, he's my God. And so, at a time like this, friends, it's so important to be able to say, he's my God. I tell you, when the storm starts to blow around your head, and when the crisis strikes, and when the emergency comes, and when the conflict is there ahead of you, good to be able to say, he's my God. And so Asa called, he cried unto the Lord his God. And notice what he said to God in his earnest prayer, because the phrase crying to God would indicate it was earnest prayer. Sometimes we're so casual in the way we approach God. This man was in earnest. Do you remember that little verse in Acts chapter 12 when Peter was in prison? Scripture simply says, prayer was made without ceasing. And most translations would say, prayer was made earnestly of the church unto God. For him. Oh, brethren and sisters, let us be earnest as we cry unto God. And so he cried unto the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, help us. There's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. And really, he was acknowledging that he had no power, he was weak. There was nothing he could do against this great host that came against him. But there is a principle in the Word of God that divine strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you remember Paul had to learn that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? There he was, the messenger of Satan buffeting him, the thorn in the flesh. And he pleads with God three times to remove the thorn. And then he got his answer. Not the answer he was looking for, perhaps, but God did answer his prayer. And the answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect
in weakness. Paul, I want you to be usable. And if you're going to be usable, you're going to have to be weak. And I'm allowing the thorn in the flesh. Do you remember in Gideon's day? So that the light could shine, the pictures had to be broken. And sometimes God has to break us, bring us low, and help us to see our weakness, so that we are usable in his hand. Strength is made perfect in weakness. You can see it in the story of Gideon. He'd only 300 men against the might of the Midianites. And yet, God's strength was made perfect in weakness. You see it in the experience of David. He was only a shepherd boy. He was fighting a man who was a colossus and who'd been a man of war from his youth. And yet, God's strength was made perfect in weakness. You see it in the story of Shamgar. He only had an ox goad, that's all he had. And yet, with an ox goad, he slew 600 Philistines. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. I wish we could just grasp that principle and see our weakness. And then, like King Asa, we would be dependent on our God. And so he acknowledges his weakness. We have no power against these Ethiopians. There's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. And so he simply appeals, help us. Interesting word, that help. It's the word from which the word Ebenezer comes. You remember Ebenezer, the stone of help. Or the name Eliezer. El is the word for God. And then this Ezer bit at the end. And God is our helper. And brethren and sisters, we have that assurance in our lives as well. And according to the Hebrew epistle, we can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Oh, brethren and sisters, let us get into the presence of God and just be as dependent as this man was and say, help us, help us. There was a woman who appealed to the Lord Jesus like that. And she just said, help me, Lord. Oh, initially, she'd made an appeal to the Son of David to come and help her little girl. And that plea seemed to fall on deaf ears. But then simply, help, Lord. Do we ever get to the extremity where our prayer is as simple as that? Help, Lord. And so this man makes his appeal to God. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. That word rest means to rely upon, to depend upon. We rely on thee. And we love to sing the old hymn, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. That was the hymn that the 5 American missionaries sang before they went to encounter the Auca Indians of Ecuador. Jim Fleming, Ed McCulley, Nate Saint, Roger Unarayan, Pete Fleming, 5 young men, and they sang the hymn, and they went forth. Yes, God was a shield and a defender, but on that occasion, he didn't choose to preserve their lives. We cannot understand the ways of God at times. Why did God release Peter from prison in Acts 12 and yet allow James to be put to death by the edge of the sword? I have no answer to that. Why in Luke 7 did the Lord Jesus intervene in the interest of a young man, the nobleman's servant, or rather the centurion's servant, and another young man, the widow of Nain's son,
And yet, there's another young man in the chapter, John the Baptist, and the Lord allowed him to be martyred. Why? And there are times in life when we just have to bow to the sovereign ways of God, and we have no answer to it. On this occasion, God was going to intervene in a most remarkable way. A defender, we rest on thee. Some of us, when we were young, it was compulsory reading almost to read about Jim Fleming and these men. And reading the narrative impacted on our lives. Doubtless it did. But I was noticing recently, I heard recently, that Jim Fleming's brother died. He was a missionary before ever Jim Fleming was, in Peru, and spent over 60 years in Peru. I don't know what he was connected with, but he preached the gospel in Peru for over these 60 years, and we would have said Jim Fleming was the hero, because he was martyred. But there, his brother had spent a whole lifetime preaching the gospel. I hope that we take our hats off to men like that as well. It's the difference between another two brothers, James and John. I've mentioned James, the first of the apostles to be martyred. Short life. But then there was John, and he lived on and on and on and on. And he was the last of the apostles to experience martyrdom, spending his latter days in the chain gang there on the Isle of Patmos. And life is like that. Two men called on the same day, and the one called to a brief life of service, and the other called to a long day of service. But at any rate, whatever it be, we can take these words upon our lips, the words of the prayer of this man, Asa, we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. Oh, there was a sense of calling here. He was going in the name of the Lord. He was going representing God. He was going authorized by God. He was going backed by God. Oh, brethren and sisters, let us have that same sense of calling. In thy name we go. David, as he faced Goliath, he had the same kind of attitude. You remember he said, I come to thee in the name of the Lord. And so as we go out in service for the Lord, we do it in his name. Do you remember John spoke about those who for his name went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. So whatever we do, let us realize we're doing it in his name, authorized by him, backed by him. And so he prays, and God answered the prayer. The answer is really expressed in very few words. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And the rout was so significant that they chased them right to Gerar. Now Gerar is Egypt's borderland, Philistine territory, the buffer zone between Egypt and Israel. So right to the south they pushed them out of the country. And they were rid of the Ethiopians once and for all because God responded to this man's appeal. Does God answer prayer? These verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 show us that God answers prayer. The Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And now they're returning. They're returning with the spoil to Jerusalem. Doubtless they're elated. The victory has been won. And it's just at that crucial point that a man called Azariah, the son of Oded, comes on the scene. You never heard of him before. You never heard of him afterwards. He's just one of those characters in Holy Scripture who steps onto the stage and does what they have to do, and then disappears from sight again. Quite a number of people just like that. Joseph of Arimathea, You never hear of him before the burial of the Lord Jesus. You never hear of him after the burial of the Lord Jesus. And yet he's there to fulfill that vital role of burying the precious body of the Lord Jesus. A man called Ananias was the same. Ananias was told by the Lord, Ananias, go to the street that's called Straight. There's a man there called Saul, heard of him. Ananias had been quick to respond to the Lord when he'd said, Ananias, behold, I am here, Lord. In the same chapter of Scripture, the Lord had to use Saul's name twice. Saul, Saul. Because at that point, Saul didn't know the Lord. He didn't have to say, Ananias, Ananias, because Ananias was in touch. Ananias, behold, I am here, Lord. But then he gets the instructions. And it was the last place in the world he wanted to go, really. He was being asked to go into the lion's den. Saul of Tarsus, I've heard of him. And yet, submissive to the Lord's command, he went. And he played a vital role in getting Saul of Tarsus to take his first stumbling steps on the Christian pathway, encouraged him to be baptized, and told him a little of his future service for the Lord. One of those people who was just there at the right time. Andrew was another one. We say Peter was the great preacher. Peter preached and 3,000 got saved. Peter wrote 2 of the epistles of the New Testament. What a man Peter was, the apostle to the circumcision. But Andrew was the man who first found his own brother Simon and introduced him to the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear brother, my dear sister, I would love you to see yourself in that kind of role. I know there are some people who appear to be more prominent in the work of God. They appear to be more prominent. They're in the vanguard, you might say. But I tell you this. Every one of them feel that the support of the Lord's people is absolutely necessary. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he stood up with the 11, the Bible says. I wonder if we see ourselves in a supporting role at times. There's a gift in 1 Corinthians 12 that is called helps. Helps. I think that many of the Lord's people slot in there. And they're such a help in so many ways. And they just do what they have to do when it has to be done. That was this man, Azariah. Not prominent at all. But just at the important moment, he drops it and he helps and he brings a ministry. A timely ministry. Because I'll tell you this, friends. Victory can very often be the back door to defeat. Am I right? We sometimes sing that hymn, Yield Not to Temptation. I haven't heard it sung recently, to be honest, but when we were young, we used to hear it sung, Yield Not to Temptation. And one of the verses says, each victory will help you, some other to win. I'm just not so sure about that one. Because as I read the Bible, I discover this. That very often in the aftermath of victory, there was defeat. After Jericho, Ai. And 36 fighting men were lost as a result of the defeat at Ai. You remember Simon Peter? And the Father uses him to make that wondrous declaration about the Lord Jesus. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet hard on the heels of that, the devil comes in. Far be it from thee, Lord. This shall never be unto thee. And the lips that had been employed by the Father were now being used by the devil. You think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. It was his finest hour. And yet, you turn a page and he's sitting depressed and discouraged under a juniper tree. And eventually God has to say to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Victory leaves us vulnerable. And so from time to time in the Word of God, you discover that God brings a timely ministry when people were victorious. Abraham, for example, he'd won the battle against the kings, and now he's returning. Ah, but there's a subtle adversary approaching, the king of Sodom.
And the king of Sodom is coming with this tempting offer. But just before the encounter, Melchizedek steps in. And Melchizedek brings his word of encouragement to Abraham. And the bread and wine, we sometimes sing, bread to strengthen and wine to cheer. And Melchizedek's timely ministry fortified Abraham against that encounter with the subtle king of Sodom. And thus it is here. The ministry of Azariah, the son of Oded, was so timely just to encourage King Asa, lest he should become inflated, and lest, like another king, his heart should be lifted up. I wonder, have we learned how to speak a word in season, as the Lord Jesus did? The book of Proverbs says, a word spoken in season, how good it is. This was a word spoken in season. It was a word that was Spirit-directed. Did you notice that in verse 1 of chapter 15? And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And brethren and sisters, in our service for the Lord, we need to be sensitive to the movings, the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. I know this is an Old Testament situation, and I haven't time now to speak of the difference in the activity of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament from the New Testament. But you would know that in New Testament territory, the Spirit of God gave gifts to individuals, and then the Spirit of God was responsible for deploying these gifts. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And the Spirit of God at times directed his servants. The Spirit of God said to Philip, go join thyself to this chariot, and so on. The Spirit said to Peter, go with these men. Men had come from King of, go with these men. The Spirit gives direction. And the Spirit empowers when it comes to gospel activity. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. And in much assurance, oh, brethren and sisters, let us keep ourselves in such a condition that we never grieve the Holy Spirit of God. For the Holy Spirit of God wants to use vessels that are sanctified and meet for the Master's use. So let every one of us then be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. When we trusted the Lord Jesus, he came to reside within us. And it's in his power that we can be a help to saint and sinner. And so this man's ministry was a ministry that was Spirit-directed. It was a ministry of warning. I want you to notice that based on Scripture, he made it clear to King Asa that the Lord will be with you while ye be with him. If ye seek him, he'll be found of you. And then he goes to the Scriptures, and he highlights the experience of Israel during the period of the Judges. Now, let me say this to you, brethren. If you do have something to say to the saints, it must be based on Scripture. You know, our own fancies, our own preferences, we cannot impose them upon the people of God. What this man Azariah had to say was based on the word of God, as it had been revealed at that time. And so, I quoted last evening from the book of Romans, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And that's the principle that Azariah adopts here. The things that were written aforetime, Asa, the experience of Israel during the time of the judges, now, there's a lesson in that for you. And during the period of the judges, Israel had been, for long seasons, for periods of time, without the true God, in that they had rejected the true God. They'd embraced idolatry. They were without the true God. And they were without a teaching priest. No one had taught them the word of God. That's why every man did that was right in his own mind. No one was teaching them the word of God. King Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, he was determined that the people of Judah should know the word of God. And so, he sent out princes, Levites, and priests to teach the law. And the Bible tells us that they went
and had the book of the law with them. In other words, they were going to be saying to the people, here it is. They had the book with them. We would say that they had a Bible under their arms when they went out to teach. And so in Jehoshaphat's day, there was the need for the teaching of the Word of God. And there's the constant need for teaching. We need exhortations. We need to be stirred at times. But we do need the teaching of the Word of God. And there had been no teaching priests for these long seasons during the time of the judges. And they were without the teaching priest, and they were without law. No one taught them. And when people are untaught, their whims and fancies are introduced. The good ideas, in inverted commas, that they have, they are implemented rather than the Word of God. And so he reflects on that, and he says in effect, you know, in those days there was no peace. Those that went out, those that came in, great vexations upon all the inhabitants of the country. Why? Because they weren't seeking after God. And so he introduces that by saying, he'll be with you while ye be with him. Brethren and sisters, I wonder if we could learn that principle. There are verses in which the presence of the Lord is vouchsafed to us. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Or, lo, I am with you all the days, even unto the end of the age. Or, he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And we look at these Bible verses, and we regard them as blank checks. Unconditional promises. I wonder if they are unconditional promises. Azariah is saying, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. In other words, if we get out of touch, we cannot really expect the divine presence and power. If we're like Caleb, and if we're wholly following the Lord, and if we're with him, he'll be with us. If we take on board the exhortation of Barnabas and cleave unto the Lord, or if we keep in mind the teaching of the Lord Jesus and abide in the vine, then he'll be with us. But if we're like Simon Peter, following afar off, we cannot really claim the divine presence. Let us all then realize that there are conditions connected with these promises in Scripture. And here it is, if ye be with him, the Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. And so there was a ministry of warning based on Israel's previous history. And King Asa had to pay heed to that. But then there was a ministry of encouragement. Verse 7, be ye strong, therefore. I preached one time on some of the be ye's of Scripture. I call it a spiritual beehive with one E. And we started in the gospel, be ye saved. That's where it all begins. Isaiah 45. Look unto me and be ye saved. And then there's a word to the Corinthians. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. And to the same assembly, be ye separate, come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean. And a little word in Peter's epistle, be ye sober. And if we're naughty, we could lift another from Peter's epistle and say, be ye sanctified, just to maintain the S's, you see, but in actual fact, in our authorized version, it is be ye holy. But it means exactly the same. Be ye sanctified. And then there's be ye strong. be ye strong. Let not your hands be weak or slack. Mr. Malcolm Radcliffe once very kindly gave me a copy of Mrs. Helen Spurrell's translation of the Old Testament scriptures. And Mrs. Spurrell says of this particular verse, let not your hand relax. In other words, he said, be strong and be busy. Brothers and sisters, we wouldn't have long to be at it. The Lord's coming. I wonder then if we can take courage and be strong. You know, to live as a believer and to be wholehearted in the work of the assembly and in the work of the Lord, it needs courage, it needs backbone, it needs spiritual strength. Be ye strong. And it needs commitment. Let not your hands relax. It'd be so easy to throw in the towel, wouldn't it? It'd be so easy to think in terms of survival rather than revival. And we just content ourselves with the status quo. And we say, we'll just hold on because it won't belong to the Lord's heel. And we just allow things to tick over. Now that won't do. Be strong. Let not your hands relax, for your work will be rewarded. Oh, there's compensation for those who show commitment to the things of God. There's a day of review coming, the judgment seat of Christ for us. I'm not saying it would be the judgment seat of Christ for Asa, but his work would be rewarded for you and me at the judgment seat of Christ. Our lives assessed, or not that it will be a punitive judgment. Our sins were dealt with at the cross. And payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Not at all. It will be a judgment where assessment is made, and as our lives and as our service is appraised, then shall every man have praise of God. Your work shall be rewarded. And sometimes elderly saints say, I'm not able to do much nowadays, but you can still pray, can't you? And you know, there's reward for the praying man and for the praying woman. The Lord Jesus taught that in the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, if you go into the closet, close the door, pray to your Father in secret, your Father who seeth in secret will do what? Shall reward you openly. Your work shall be rewarded. So whether it is activity or whether it's intercession, there's reward involved. I trust that every one of us are like Ruth and anticipate receiving a full reward of the Lord God under whose wing we have come to trust. It's so easy to allow others to take away our crown, and for us to lose the work, to suffer loss, to use the term that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But here the word of encouragement is, your work shall be rewarded. So it was a ministry of encouragement. Yes, a ministry of warning, but a ministry of encouragement. Let us be encouraged then. I haven't time now to speak about the outcome of this ministry. We'll look at it tomorrow night because the ministry was effective. Now, those of us who teach the Word of God, we would long that the ministry would be effective. You know, gospel preachers are looking for results. They want people to be wakened up and saved by the grace of God. The exhorters of the Word of God and the teachers of the Word of God are looking for results as well. And happily, in the situation here, Azariah preached, and there was a response on the part of Asa and his people. And we'll see that response tomorrow evening in the will of God. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing.